But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when I come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, this is the last Sunday in the church year. And next Sunday, Advent begins and the new church year starts. And this Sunday is traditionally called Christ the King Sunday. But after reading our gospel lesson, I'm confused. Where's Christ the King? This story doesn't describe a king. A king is the recipient of glory and honor and esteem. That's the birthright of a king. But what we just read from Luke 23 describes Jesus as beaten and tortured and spat upon and humiliated and mocked and cursed at and then finally crucified. Not exactly royal treatment. In fact, a fellow Jew, the chief priest of the Jewish temple, objected to a sign placed above the head of Jesus, which identified Christ as Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The chief priest demanded that it be changed to read, "This man said he was the King of the Jews." But the Roman governor Pontius Pilate wouldn't do it, wouldn't change it. The point being, Jesus' own people didn't recognize him as a king. And the Romans who crucified him didn't recognize him as a king. And his closest companions? It didn't matter what they thought. They turned and ran. And you know how the story played out. After 3 days of great angst and fear and indescribable disappointment, Jesus rose from the dead. It was an incredible moment of joy and relief and victory for the followers of Jesus. And finally, Jesus looked like a king. And then Jesus ascended into heaven, and the hatred directed toward Jesus was now directed toward his followers. And they were persecuted and martyred. And certainly they wondered sometimes, where is Christ the King? Actually, they expected him to return any time. Maybe you wonder sometimes. Maybe you wonder right now where Jesus is, especially in the struggles of life, when your defeats outnumber your victories, or you're weighed down with trouble or disappointment or pain or fear. If we were perfectly honest, for a lot of us, our lives or the lives of our children are not what we want them to be. So maybe you wonder, where's Christ the King on Christ the King Sunday? Why aren't my prayers answered the way I want them to be answered? You know, this last week I got an email from somebody who'd recently attended a Bible study studying the Sermon on the Mount. They used a book about the Sermon on the Mount written by a guy named Emmett Fox. So this person was wondering if I'd ever heard of Emmett Fox and what I thought of him. Well, I'd never heard of him or his book, so I Googled him. And in a few seconds, in front of me was a synopsis of this guy's book from the Amazon website. And it said, affirmed by nearly a million readers over the last 50 years, Emmett Fox's The Sermon on the Mount, The Key to Success in Life, presents the Bible as a textbook of metaphysics and explains how the teachings of Jesus expresses, without dogma, a practical approach for the shaping of our lives into what we really wish them to be. Now, this was just a description on Amazon, but I found it very appealing because, frankly, I would like to know how exactly to shape my life into what I really wish it to be. And if the teachings of Jesus will do that, I'm all in. As if Christ were not king. And I was. If Jesus just existed to do my bidding. Now, there's a lot of thinking like that going around. You know, that Amazon synopsis of the book reminded me of Eve in the Garden of Eden, who was told by Satan, if you eat the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. That's what I want. To be like God. To arrange my life as I want it to be arranged. But is that what Jesus teaches? Am I in control? Am I the king? Or is Christ the king? And if he is the king, where is he? Christ the king is where you wouldn't expect a king to be. He's in your defeats. He's in your sadness. He's in your failures and your pain and your fear. He's there when you recognize your desperate need for him. He's there with glorious forgiveness and consolation and help in every trouble. The profound thing about God's glory is that it's completely counterintuitive to our idea of glory. The apex of the glory of God is seen in Christ the King dying on a cross. God's glory seen in his own suffering, in his pain and blood and death, in his humiliation when he was mocked and spit upon. It's glorious because Christ, the King, was dying for you. You who have no hope without his intervention. That's why Jesus turned to the wailing crowd and said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. You know, the enemies of Jesus did not crucify him because he taught people how to be successful or how to shape their lives into what they really wish them to be. That's not offensive. The enemies of Jesus crucified him because he dared tell them they were sinners. That's offensive. But all of us are sinners. And we're called to recognize the truth about ourselves and cry out for mercy and forgiveness. Take one more look at verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked the first one, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due rewards of our deeds." That was a confession. The same kind of thing we did this morning, just a little earlier. And turning to Jesus, he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He didn't ask Jesus to make him rich. He didn't ask Jesus to make him successful. He didn't ask Jesus to spare him from his fate. He didn't even ask for a pardon. He didn't promise that if he was given a second chance, he'd make up for it. He just asked Jesus to remember him. Powerful and profound prayers come from the most desperate situations. They come out of pain and sorrow and fear and sadness. And that is as it should be, because no one, desperate or dying, guilty or innocent, faithful or prodigal, no one who is afraid or depressed or confused, no one is too far out of God's reach. Even if you're a guilty thief, nailed to a cross, struggling for breath, minutes from death, no one is too far out of God's reach. God's mercy, heaven, is not dependent on what you have done or dependent on what you are going to do, but entirely dependent on what Jesus has already done for you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, fill us with gratitude for what you have done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.